First, let's take our Bibles. And by the way, we are not going to be observing the Lordian table this morning. Oh, dear. Oh, I didn't see it up here. And I go, and here's the thing, folks. It isn't sacred or set apart that the first day, first Sunday of the month, you have to have the Lordian table. Okay? Show me the verse, okay, and I'll change my mind. I knew a friend of mine used to say, I'll eat the page, but I'm not going to do that. Just I'll change my mind. But anyway, we'll plan on doing that. But remember, when we do it, it's to kickstart us on for every Sunday we don't, and for every Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. That's what it's for. So we're always thinking about remembering who we are in Christ. All right. So having said that, take your Bibles for a scripture reading, John chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And we're looking at, as we come down to verse 17 and 19, we're going to see the word sanctification, and that's what we're looking for. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. Nobody was with him. He was on his own. This is the night before he went to the cross. This is when the fellas, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, came with him to a certain place in the garden, and then he went on from there, and they were to watch. They were to be a ready, observant for whatever was about to happen. And what did they do? Well, they did what Mark would probably do, fall asleep, okay? So this is what's happening while those guys are sleeping. Verse 11 through verse 19, I'm just going to pick up the middle of this. Jesus is communicating with the Father, and he says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through your own name who you are and your ability. Keep them, those that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now that would happen at the day of Pentecost when they would be placed into this one position. That's how they're all going to be made one. Okay? Don't read this verse and think that from the first century till now, all of Christendom should have been hanging on to hands and singing Kumbaya. That's not what this is about. And the reason is because there's all kinds of error in the church, in professed church. And there's all levels of maturity and immaturity. So you're never going to be one down here, but you're always going to be one up there, because there you're seen complete. All right, got a whole sermon out of that verse. Let's continue on here. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not out of the world as to their source, even as I am not out of the world as to my source. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not out of the world, even as I am not out of the world. Here we go. Sanctify, set apart them through thy truth, through the truth, actually. It's through the truth. Your word is truth. There's only one thy in that verse from the Greek, okay? So let me read it again. Set them apart set them apart through the truth. There's a particular truth. Set them apart through that truth. Then he says, your word is a quality of truth. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them also into the world. And for their sakes, I set myself apart. I sanctify myself, in order that they also might be sanctified through truth. Okay? We started last week looking at an aspect of our position in Christ according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We've been selected before the foundation of the world. And then it begins to tell us what we've been selected unto. And one of the first couple of things, it says, unto holiness and blamelessness. And we started going over this word holiness, or being separated from and unto. And so in our position in Christ, being placed into Christ, we are separated from anything that's unrighteous in our position. Down here, I'm surrounded by unrighteousness. In fact, I've got unrighteousness dwelling in me as a quality that my sin nature is unrighteous. Now, I've got the opportunity not to use it, not to let it be used. I don't allow it to be used. But in Christ, we're separated from, underline from, but we're separated unto God, unto His person and His purpose. His purposes. That's what we're separated from and unto. We're sanctified. We're set apart. And so we've been looking at that. And this morning we want to look at a different English word that translates the same Greek words. Okay? It's that word that most theologians use, sanctify, or sanctification. Sanctify, to set apart, to make holy. Sanctification, holiness, separateness. Okay? They all mean the same thing. And a lot of times I get a little frustrated, because if you know a little bit of Greek and you know the words and you look at your interlinear and you go, well, that word's the same as this word and this word. And yet in my English, they always got to change things up. And I go, and I get confused. Well, if you have an opportunity in a yen to check it out, whenever you see those words, go, well, what word is that? Because it's here in the realm of being holy, it's going to be hagios, hagiadzo, or derivatives of that Greek term. And so what we're going to be looking at this morning is what the New Testament reveals. What the New Testament scripture reveals, that the New Testament believer experiences this setting apart, this being made holy, in three periods of time. In the past, when you became a believer, in the present, as you're living and growing as a believer, and in the future, when you're finally glorified as a believer. We're going to be looking at all of those. We're only going to look at the first two this morning. Now comes a second part of Steve's call to me this week, when he told me that Brother Rich Schaefer had this operation. And he said, by the way, he says, are you done with speaking about holiness? And because he says he was looking into that. Well, if you sat in his Sunday school lesson this morning, Steve said what I'm going to tell you now. And I told him at the time, I said, I don't know how you're going to handle it or where you're going to go, but he touched a lot of verses and said things I'm going to tell you. And guess what? Since we didn't plan this, we take this as of the Lord, that the Holy Spirit wanted you to hear it twice, maybe from two different angles a little bit, from two different personalities and mouths, just maybe to bring it home a little more. Now, I'm not saying I state it better than Steve. I wish you were in there, because he was doing a great job and looking at some great verses. I'm going to be stating some of the same things. So here we go. All right. Our point number one this morning. We are sanctified or set apart in our, and I put in parenthesis in my notes, our past position. We're set apart in our position, but that happened in the past. If you know Christ as your Savior, this happened in the past and it's finished, it's done. You are in Christ, and in Christ you are now set apart. That's finished. That opinion can't be added to, can't be improved. You don't candidate for it or express a desire for it. In fact, I was 9 years old when I believed the gospel, and I was made holy, sanctified in my position in Christ. You could ask me, Mark, are you sanctified in your position in Christ? And I said, what's sanctification and what's a position in Christ? That would have been accurate. But the truth was, I was. you have a little baby born into your family. It's so interesting as you get older and you've seen so many babies grow and they're so cute and dependent and so forth when they're little, and then they become adults. And I like to kid my grandkids. I did this with one of my grandson's birthdays. How did you get so old? That was my text to him. Because I know when these kids, my kids, my grandkids, they're little babies, little kids, toddlers and so forth, and now they're adults in Christ. You've already been made completely mature, completely a spiritual adult in Christ, even though when I was 9 years old, I was made that. I did not act that way. I didn't understand it or so forth. So number one, we want you to point this out, that this work, that is past tense salvation, and you're being placed into this separated place, being separated from unrighteousness and unto God in your position, you didn't add a thing to. It's a work of God and God alone. And as we go through this message, we're going to just reinforce verses that Steve already used, and we're going to use a little Greek. Ooh, scary. Scary Greek. Oh, no. I listened to Brother Andrew's story, and it's surprising. You listen to other believers in other countries and how many languages that a lot of these people know. And I'm like a lump on the log. Oh, I know American. No hablo Spanish. No sprechen German. By the way, you can tell I had a little bit of German in high school and a little bit of Spanish in grade school, but just poquito and ein bisschen, okay? A little bit. I don't know what they know, all of that. But this is a work only of God, only of God. He's the only one who could make us separated in our position in Christ. We've seen that. And as we've already quoted Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I want to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. We were here last week. We want to read this again and then go to the second verse of the same chapter, and which further corroborates this reality. This tells you, we're sanctified in our position. This tells where this sanctification or setting apart is at. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him, that is of the Father, out of the Father, are you in Christ Jesus. God the Father has planned this. This wasn't some thought that, you know, He just kind of, hey, you know, this would be, no, this was already planned way back in the decree. So out of Him, out of God the Father, you are in Christ. He knew who He was going to go after, who He was going to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, who would believe the gospel, and He was going to accomplish that. In accomplishing that salvation, He put you in Christ. But out of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who out of God is made unto us. Now, this is Jesus Christ, is made, literally, He becomes. He has come to be. It says wisdom, righteousness, and redemption, complete redemption. But the word we're focusing on is that fourth one there, sanctification. He's been made, and the form of this, literally, you'd say He has been made a sanctifying. We're in Christ. And that He is a sanctifying. So when we're in Christ, what happens to us? We're set apart because He's come to be a sanctifying. Now it tells us in verse 1 of chapter 1, verse 2 actually, it says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Cross out the 2B. That's in italics. It shouldn't be there, and it really confuses something. Now, we're going to look at that hopefully next week. We're going to add some terms of what New Testament Scripture says you are, who you really are. Now, if I said right now, who are you really? We've already gone over, because we're in Christ. You're a son and a child of God and a son of God. We're not going to get in or remind you, you think that through. But we are in Christ saints. And here again, that's from this term, to be made holy. We're holy ones. We're separated ones. That's what it's saying. Okay? So it says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints. Right now. Not to be in the future. The moment you become a believer, you believe the gospel, you become a saint. Because Christ has become a setting apart unto us. Now, we're going to say some things about these verses, and I'll break the ice right now. If you're in Steve's class, he got into the Greek a little bit. In fact, I've got it here in my notes. Yeah, we're not there yet, so I'm not going to bring it up yet, except for this. In that verse, we're not coming back to this verse, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Let me tell you about Greek, okay? My wife says, don't you dare. Okay, here's the thing. Don't be afraid of a little Greek lesson, because you learn different languages. Greek is important because it's God's inspired word concerning the new covenant. And so when you see some distinctions that the Greek provides, your antenna should go up and go, well, really? Okay, I understand what the guy's saying. I don't know why he said it, but at least he said there's this really means this. Let me tell you something about the Greek verb. The Greek verb tells you five different specific things that you really don't get in your English. Your English verbs tell you an activity, but they don't tell definitive things except by the context, the words around them, because of the subjects that are doing the action or receiving the act. You don't know that except by the context in English. But in Greek, you look at just the verb and you can tell what tense it's in. You can, let's see if I can do this. I've got a Greek teacher over here in Steve. You have the tense of the verb, that is kind of the timing, when it took place, how it took place. You have the number. Let's see, you have voice. Voice tells you, did the subject do the action? That's active voice. Did the subject receive the action or benefited the action? That's the middle voice. And then, or was something done to the subject? That's the passive voice. Boy, that tells you a lot of stuff, and we're not going to go any deeper than that right now. I told you what, of the five things I've told you, two in particular, tense and voice, okay? The voice of this particular verb, and that's all I'm going to tell you here in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, the voice of this verb, sanctified, is in the passive. Passive voice, it was done to you. Remember what Brother Steve was hammering home this morning? This is done to you. You don't do it. You don't candidate for it. You don't appeal for it, anything. It's simply done to you. They're sanctified. And since they've been sanctified, God did it to them, then you are now qualified as sanctified ones or saints. You don't have to go to a certain denomination and they vote on you. And if you've done enough things that look like they're quality works, then you might, be a candidate for being a saint. No. It has nothing with what you do or don't do. It's simply who you are in Christ. Let's move on here. How did we become separated unto God. We saw this last week. Let's review it again out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." Oh, thank you, Father, for those ones in Thessalonica that you had chosen out of the nations as a people for your name, and they believed. Oh, we're thankful for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God has from a beginning chosen you unto salvation through, experience this salvation? Through sanctification, or the setting apart of the Spirit, concerning the Spirit. How did the Spirit sanctify us? My father can beat your father in dominoes. You ever heard that one? It wasn't by some pronunciation like that. It was the moment you believed the gospel, one of two works that the Holy Spirit accomplished, and that work that set you apart is the baptizing work, the placing work of the Holy Spirit, placing you into God's opinion, into your position in Christ. That's how you have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say in verse 13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from a beginning chosen you unto salvation by means of sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now here the truth, and we're not going to do this, we did it last week, goes back in the previous context, about four verses, and the truth there is explaining or touching upon the good news, the gospel by which you're saved. So believing the good news, by the way, how did you believe the good news? Of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicted you. And when you believe the gospel, how are you sanctified? By the Holy Spirit placing you into Christ. There you go. Now, we come to the second point this morning that we want to labor a little bit, and that is sanctification, or the setting apart, in our present practice. How does that work? Here again, Steve went over these verses. I'm going to give you maybe a couple different ones, but many are the same, and we'll just touch on them. But the first thing we want to say up here, we've got in our notes, we are set apart to our practice because Jesus Christ set himself apart. If he hadn't set himself apart, we would have no basis for our salvation. Either being set apart in Christ, being in Christ, or Christ, his Spirit being joined to our spirit, or our spirit being joined to his, is technically what 1 Corinthians 6:17 says. Neither of those would happen if Jesus Christ wouldn't have set himself apart. And so we go back to John chapter 10 and verse 36. John 10:36. And Jesus said, "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified." Now, the Father has set apart someone. And that someone that he has set apart is the one who's saying this in your red letter edition. This is Jesus Christ speaking of himself. And he's saying to these religious leaders who said he was blaspheming, verse 36, Jesus says, "Say you concerning him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God?" Blasphemy, a false attribution. Did I falsely attribute being deity? Did I do that falsely? Did I blaspheme? God the Father sent me to be sanctified, separated. Separated to what? Separated to being the Savior of the world. Separated to providing a complete salvation. That's what he was separated. God the Son, before he came and took on a body, when he did, he came for the purpose of being separated to provide a salvation, a complete salvation. Now, this is interesting. Before Jesus comes to the end of his life, the next day he's going to die on the cross, but in this prayer that we were reading out of this morning in the 17th chapter, I want you to notice this. In verse 19, we read all the way through this to verse 19, and Jesus is praying there to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself." Now, we're going to touch on that in just a moment.
This
is where we're at. This is where we're at. I've got another verse. I'm going to go back to verse 17 in a moment. But here he says in his prayer, "For their sakes I sanctify." I'm sanctifying myself. Well, back in 1036, didn't you already do that? Weren't you already sanctified? Yeah, I was sanctified to come and be the Savior. But now I'm setting myself apart. I'm sanctifying to a different purpose. Because I'm going to set myself apart by going back to where I came. And there's a reason for that. Several reasons. But one, the reason I'm pointing out here is I need to go back to the Father's right hand so that these 11 men and others who believe, hear and believe their word, will be sanctified. So he had to set himself apart to come. Now he sets himself apart to go back for the purpose of providing salvation, now for the purpose of applying salvation. That's how he set himself apart. So then we come to the 17th verse, and now we see here that Jesus makes request of the Father. In verse 17, he says, "Now sanctify them." This is in the imperative mood. That means people say it's the mood of command. It's the mood of giving a direction, a directive. And so the directive to the Father would be in the form of a request. He says, he's talking to the Father, "Sanctify them, set them apart through the truth." There's a definite article. Cross out the word "thy." That shouldn't be there. It's the word "the truth." Definite article. Not personal pronoun, second person personal pronoun "you." It's the definite article. "Sanctify them, set them apart through your truth." The truth. What is the truth that would set these who belong to him apart in their practice? How? Which truth is that? Well, anytime you see the word "truth," and especially if you see a definite article, it's specifying. It's not saying any truth or all truth. It's saying a specific truth. And the only way that you will know which specific truth it's talking about is by the context. And I'm just going to refer you to John chapter 8, where Jesus is talking to a whole group of people, and some out of that group believe that he is God in flesh, that he's the I Am, the self-existent one, John 8:24. And he's speaking to them. Now, he didn't say, "Okay, now, any of you who don't believe that I am, would you please get out of here, because I don't want you to be confused about what I'm going to be saying next." No, he let them stay right there, and he let them be as confused as the day is long. And they were. They were. And this is what confused them, because he's speaking to those believers, and he said, "If you continue in my word, if you continue to feel at ease, then are you my disciples or learners," mathetes, from manthano, to learn, "then you are my learners indeed." You're really learning now if you continue. And he goes on to say, "And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I think Martin Luther King used that, and so many people in politics have used them. "Then the truth will make you free, and you'll be free of slavery, and you'll be free of taxes, and you'll be free of whatever you want to be free from." No, specifically, Jesus goes on in that context after verse 32, and he says that you need to be free from sin, your indwelling sin nature. You're a slave to your sin nature. But there's a truth that will make you free. He doesn't develop it here. You have to go to the epistles to find out the breakdown, the explanation of what the truth is. And we've been over it many times. Romans chapter 6, read the first, let's just say 14 verses, 11 verses for sure. And in there, it doesn't use the word truth, but it does tell you how to have victory over the sin nature. And that's what he's talking about here. So, in his high priestly prayer before he goes to the cross, he asks the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart by your truth in the realm of their experience. Now, there's a continuing sanctification. If you haven't been looking at the notes here, there's a continuing sanctification that God causes. Okay? We've already showed you one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. We already showed you one of those verbs that demonstrates this. Let's see. Oh, I'm glad you don't have the... Yeah. It's the next slide. We'll kind of hope to blow you away a little bit. There's two things about the Greek verbs that we're going to be looking at in nine verses in the New Testament epistles that are going to tell you that God does the work. God does the work. He causes it to happen. And it's going to indicate that this work is continuing right now because of two things about the verb. One is the tense. There's several tenses. There's the present tense. It's an activity that's going on right now. And then there's the aorist tense. It happened at this point. And then there's the imperfect tense. It was happening back here. Prior to right now, it was happening back here. And then there's another tense called the perfect tense, and that tense says this: it happened back here, but the result of what happened had continuing results up till right now. And in these nine verses, seven of them are going to be perfect tenses. That this sanctifying work happened back in the past, but it's coming right up till now. And then, out of the three voices of the Greek verb, we're going to see that it's the passive voice, where the subject is not doing the activity. It's being done to the subject. And so we're going to see God doing the sanctifying to believers. He does it at the past when you become a believer, and he's still doing a work of making it practical. That's setting apart unto him. He's making it practical right now. That's what the perfect tense tells us. And then the passive voice. There's too many P's here. The passive voice tells us that he did it. He did it to us, and he's still doing it to us. There's your Greek lesson for today. I'll just refer you back to Steve to explain anything that you couldn't understand from me. All right, here we go. These nine passages. Let's start with Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Here's our first one. And this, well, let's read it and then we'll apply it, because it's all applied up here, your little Greek lesson, perfect, passive, blah, blah, blah. It's all up there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders as he was at Miletus. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He didn't want to spend the time going from the seacoast city all the way inland, because he had an appointment that he had made to get to a certain feast at Jerusalem. Okay? That's what's happening. And so in that communication to those Ephesian elders of the Ephesian church, he says in verse 32, Well, let's just read verse 31 to get a little context. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Oh, I told you about his unmerited favor of how to get saved. I told you about his unmerited favor of how to grow and live the Christian life. I told you about his grace that's going to glorify us at the rapture. I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them, which have been set apart in the past, with the result that they're still set apart as the ink is drying on this page that you're reading up till right now. Perfect tense, passive voice, and it's been done to you. Let's look at this again here in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. This is the third time that Paul's salvation testimony is given. Chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26, the three times in the book of Acts. So here at this last one, time that he's giving his testimony, he's giving it before Agrippa, King Agrippa, who's a visiting king to, I always get Felix and Festus mixed up. You can correct me on that, so I'm not going to look at that detail, but he was in his Caesarean two-year imprisonment here, and he says in verse 18, he tells of what he heard Christ tell him on the road to Damascus. And I'm just going to read verse 17 with this. Delivering you, this is Jesus talking from heaven to Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to deliver you because you're now mine. Unto whom I now send you. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are set apart in the past, with the result that they're still set apart, and it was done to you. Passive voice. Perfect tense, passive voice. Done in the past, right up till now, and God is the one who did it to you and is still doing it. Because it's in the perfect tense, it means he's still doing it. Let me read the verse again. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are set apart by faith that is in me. And you can associate that sanctified by faith in me back to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The Holy Spirit does it by placing you into Christ when he convicts you and you believe the gospel. That's being sanctified by faith that is in me. Let's go to another one. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. Verse 15 says, nevertheless, brethren, I've written to you the more boldly unto you that in some sort is putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me from God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. I want to pause right here. When you come to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, you have a gospel concerning Christ. My understanding in my study so far is that the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ gets you into the family. Christ, who's God, died on the cross for my sins, and after he was buried 3 days later, he rose again from the dead to be able to apply what he paid for. That's the gospel of Christ, the good news concerning Christ. The gospel of God, you see it several times in the epistles as Paul writes. You find it back in chapter 1 of this same book. He uses gospel of God. The gospel of God, as I understand it, is not just past tense salvation, But it's also future tense salvation, or excuse me, present tense salvation and future tense salvation. And so the gospel of God is the whole ball of wax concerning your salvation. So with that understanding, let's read that verse again. That I should be the minister, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be well accepted, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And guess what tense and voice sanctified is again? Passive voice, it's done to you. The perfect tense, it happened in the past. What past? When you believe the gospel, and God is still doing a work of setting you apart in your practice right up till now. That's what the perfect tense tells us. That's what we've seen so far. Let's see another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6:11, reading from verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now he's going to say, and such were some of you. I just want to say this. Paul, in other writings, in his New Testament epistles, tells us that there are Christians who've done these things and then they fall back into them. They don't lose their salvation. They aren't kicked out of the family of God. What he's saying here is none of these people are going to inherit. People who continue to do this, people who are these things, abusers of mankind, effeminate, revilers, drunkards, extortioners. Why aren't they going to inherit the kingdom of God? Why aren't they going to be a part of the kingdom of salvation? Because that's who they are and that's what they continue to practice, and salvation has never affected them. They've never believed and they continue on doing that. Now a believer who has come from all of these various backgrounds of unrighteousness, they can fall back into that. Guess what God does? We're going to have a little talk. And I'm not talking about, remember the little chorus? And a little talk with Jesus makes it right. No, I tell you, you don't want to have this little talk with Jesus. He does it because he loves you. But this is what actually happens. I'm summing this whole area of doctrine or promise for us as New Testament believers. When I start acting the way Mark wants to and I persist, I don't stop, then he starts working, doing things in my life that will cause me to realize, Mark, that's not who you are. Okay, and if Mark doesn't get it, things get tougher to get my attention to the point he can take my life early and I go home early because I haven't been paying attention to his correction, his discipline, his child training. But it says in that passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that with the world, with those that aren't his, he doesn't chasten them. So if believers who are saved out of these things do these things, guess what? Going to have a little talk with Jesus to make it right. Yeah. That's what's going to, because he loves us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son that he welcomes alongside. When you go home through chastening, through that great level of chastening, you go home as a mature one. As soon as you're gone, you're out of here. Now that little talk with Jesus has made it right. And if you experience to that level, and there are believers that have. In fact, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that for this reason some sleep among you because of how they're acting in their activity. They're not acting separate the way they are in their position in Christ. They're not being separate to God, unto his purposes in person. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. You've been washed the moment you believed the gospel. It was a washing of regeneration, it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. A washing of regeneration as your initial salvation. And what else happened? You've been sanctified. And here again, it's a passive voice verb. I'm going to come to one, and this is still in the perfect tense. It happened in the past. You've been sanctified in the past up until present, and you're still being set apart. Practically, God is working to practically cause you to be set apart in your actions. And he's doing it. Passive voice. He's doing it to you. It's being done to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore, well, let's see verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, of earth, and of some of honor and some unto dishonor. Speaking about the different quality of lives of believers, how they're practically living. They're a vessel. The vessel is picturing their body, and out of the works of their body, some are doing things unto God's, they're set apart unto God's purposes. They're set apart unto honor. When you're carnal, you're not being set apart unto God's honor. And so you're a vessel of dishonor. And so it says in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself, cleanses himself from these, from those qualities that God says, this isn't who you are. You need to be separated. By the way, who's doing the purging here? You are. Now you're involved. Remember what we said about past tense salvation, past tense sanctification? That's who's doing past tense salvation? Only God. What are we looking at so far when we see that God or that you're sanctified according to the perfect tense? You've been sanctified, set apart in the past in your position in Christ, and God is working that out right up to this point, and he's the one who's doing it. Now this verse tells you to purge. So you are involved in your present tense salvation. You're involved in your practical holiness. God is working, and the result should be that it affects you, for you then to change your way. So let's read the whole verse here. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart. Here again, the perfect passive. He's been set apart in the past at your initial salvation right up till the moment, and God is doing it to you, and you're responding to it if you get rid of those empty activities, those empty spiritual calories. Hebrews chapter 10, there's three verses here where it uses the word sanctification. In verse 10 of Hebrews 10, and I'm just going to say this, you can read from verses 5 through 10, and you can understand what the will is. The will is for God to send his Son and change things up. Okay? So when we come to verse 10, it says, by the which will? Which will? Which desire? Well, his desire to send the Son. And you can see that in the previous context. That's the will, the desire that God desired and that he enacted. By the which will, that desirous will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His will to send his Son. We are sanctified. And here again, it's the perfect passive. In verse 14, it says, let's get a little context. Verse 12, but this man, after he, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, had offered one sacrifice for sins, into perpetuity sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's yet to come. He sat down on the right hand about 2,000 years ago, but his enemies aren't made his footstool yet. That's to come relatively shortly. They'll be made his footstools. Verse 14, for by one offering, that was the offering of himself for our sins, has he perfected into perpetuity them that are, and here this is in, this is an aorist passive, them that, well, excuse me, this is an active passive. Active voice. He's doing it right now. Let me read it again. For by one offering he has perfected into perpetuity them that are being set apart. As God is working in you, as you are responding to his work in you, he's working in you to be set apart in your activity, and you're responding. And that's what this verse is referring to here. You're responding to that setting apart. Last one here in Hebrews 10, verse 29. Of how much sorer, worse punishment, suppose ye that shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Passive voice, it was done to him, but aorist tense, it was done at one point. What point was it that you were set apart? Now it's talking about not continuing activity or results of that, but when you believe the gospel, that's when you're set apart. And now it's talking about a Christian who's set apart, who goes, yeah, well, you know what? Nothing's been happening lately. I haven't seen Jesus lately. I haven't experienced or felt him, and I get involved with the world system and in my sin nature, and you just give in to your enemies. This is the person who's going, oh, the blood of the covenant that bought my salvation. This is a believer acting this way. And that's why it says, sorer, punishment. The punishment's talking about the child training. He hasn't talked about it yet. He's going to do that in the 12th chapter. That's where the child training comes in. But that's the sorer punishment when it increases from what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells about. He says, some are sickly, some are weak, some are sickly or cripple, and some sleep. There's an increase in the intensity of getting a believer's attention who is acting carnally consistently. And the more consistently we act that way and we don't respond, it gets more difficult. That's why it's worse punishment here. It says, sore punishment. And then finally, Jude. Jude is the last one. Jude is the last one. Here again, it's going to be in the passive voice, and we come back to the perfect passive. Let's see. Here. Here we go. Jude 1, verse 1. Y'all there to the first chapter? Okay. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified. They've been sanctified in the past with continuing results that they're being sanctified right up to the present. They're sanctified with continuing results, and it's passive voice. It's been done to them. These are the individuals that Jude is writing to. What Jude is doing, he's identifying his audience as true believers. Not people simply, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know Jesus. No. Have you believed the gospel? Because if you have, then you have been set apart by the Holy Spirit in your position in Christ, and God is still doing a work on you, and he's the one. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it till when? Till the day of Jesus Christ. He never stops. The most carnal believer, he never stops. Sometimes we can feel discouraged, and often that discouragement is not just a little bit of discouragement. It can be major. It's a satanic fiery dart, and we just don't think we're worth it. Just remember this, folks. Every one of these nine passages we looked at, it's a passive voice. God did it to you. In seven of these nine, it happened in the past when you first believed the gospel, and it's happening right up until now. And he who's begun that work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord willing, next week we'll come back here and we'll look at the third tense of being set apart. And we're also going to look at more at appellation is a name, naming. You're a saint. We're going to look at that a little more further, and other names that you're called. So you have a name that's been given to you at birth, and we use that name among ourselves, but there's some really great names. And one of the names is you're a saint. You're a saint. And what we're going to be in the future. But right now, he's working in us. He's working on us. Allow him to do that. Allow him to make that work happen in our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for taking us through this past week. Father, there may have been opportunities, according to Ephesians 2:10, that we were oblivious to because we weren't focused, or that we were too busy not being separated unto your purpose and person, and we let opportunities go by us. Father, may we be observant. May we realize that as we get up in the morning, how do you want us to act? How do you want us to use our salvation, to grow in our salvation, to use our salvation toward others, towards other believers and sisters in Christ, by prayer, by activity, and toward the lost, by desiring their salvation and being always ready to respond to those about us. Work in our hearts to that end, as you have been, Father, as we've seen, you're doing it to us. You've been doing it from the point of our initial salvation right up to this moment this morning. And you will right up till next week, if we're still here next week. And so, Father, we thank you for this wonderful reality of how you see us being separated unto you completely from anything unlike yourself, from all unrighteousness. That's how you see us. And you see us separated unto you in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as